All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. A man was being chased by a police officer. He started out rather slow. He'd done something innocuous. Police was going to pull him over and talk to him about it, but he just kept going faster and faster. And finally got up to 100 miles an hour, and he was driving, and I guess he decided that there's no way he was going to outrun the police officer, so he pulled over. Of course, cop comes out and walks up beside the car, and he says, I want you to give me one good reason why I shouldn't haul you in. Why in the world were you doing that? He said, well, my wife ran away with a police officer last week, and I thought he was bringing her back. So there you go. I saw your Texas thing. You've got Texas still shirt for the deal. There was this family that was from Texas, and they lived in Natchitoches, Texas, and they had gone across the border to Louisiana, and there they have a town. It's spelled a little differently, but looks almost just like it, and they were arguing how to pronounce it. It's Natchitoches. It's how they pronounce it in Louisiana. So they're arguing. Finally, they pulled over and pulled into a little drive-through thing and pulled up to the speaker. And he said, can you tell us where we are slowly? The person said, Burger King. So there you go. Surprise. Open our eyes, if you'll turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, if you will. We'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 and following. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 and following. Now the king of Aram was at war against Israel, and consulting with his servants, he said, my camp will be in such and such and such and such place. Then a man of God sent word to the king of Israel, be careful passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had pointed out time and again. Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. For this reason, the king of Aram became enraged and called his servants and demanded of them, tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel. But one of his servants replied, no one, my lord king, for Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So the king said, go and see where he is, that I may send men to capture him. On receiving the report, Elisha is in Dothan. The king of Aram sent horses, chariots, and a great army. They went there by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So he asked Elisha, O my master, what are we to do? Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this word and that you will help us to see what we are to do. In your holy name we ask it. Amen. Elisha was a minister for over 50 years. You know the name Elijah and Elisha go hand in hand, two prophets. Elisha was Elijah's attendant, helped him. Elisha's name means my God saves. So you see this idea that God's involved in saving the nation Israel. You know, Israel was divided kingdom. There's a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is Judah. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom are the rest of the tribes. And so you've got Elisha, where Elijah was in trouble or jail most of the time, Elisha seems to be, you know, in the king's back pocket. He's just right there. He's part of what was going on. And he performed more miracles than anyone in the Old Testament. You remember at Elijah's leaving, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit if it's possible. And Elijah said, well, no, unless you can see me leave, I can't promise that can happen. But if you see me go, that's great. And then of course, the fiery chariots, and he gets taken up, and that's kind of how that goes. So in this narrative, there's another skirmish in the Middle East. Surprise! There's another war in the Middle East that's going on, and it's here in the Old Testament, with Israel and the Arameans. Despite Elisha's healing of Nahum, you remember the general, and all that went through, you remember that story, he comes and he's got leprosy, and he says, you know, how can I do that? And the king offers a whole lot of money for him to be healed. And he goes, let's just go dip in the water over here. And he goes, well, isn't there clean water back where I'm from? How come I got to do this? And his servant girl talks him into doing it, and he gets healed. That's great. If you know the other story that goes with that, Elisha's servant, when Elisha said, I don't need the money, his former servant says, Elisha decided he wanted the money. And then when Elisha finds out about it, he curses him, and he gets leprosy and everybody in his family from then on. So that's just some fun stuff in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. Wow. So here's this incident where Elisha is going to Dothan. Dothan, they call it sometimes Tel Dothan. A tel is a hill or a rise. If you go in Jerusalem and they do excavation, it'll be tel whatever. And so it's on top of this little hill. And so he's gone to Dothan. Dothan is about 10 miles northeast of Samaria. And if you go from Jerusalem straight up, it's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. If you know, think Jerusalem in the bottom, come up straight up, you know, you're talking about being in Israel. So you get an idea of kind of where they are in this setting. So it's a major town. It's on a trade route. People are coming back and forth. Merchants use it. Herdsmen use it. And it goes into what's called the Jezreel Valley. So you've got a place that there's a lot of activity. But these guys are trying to fight. Now, remember, a lot of times when they're fighting, they're on top of a hill on either side. You see the picture, if you remember David and Goliath, the same sort of picture. They're up on the other sides of the hill arguing at each other. And when they go down to the bottom, they really start fighting. You know, there's a lot of that activity. And so they're on this hill trying to fortify themselves. It's also a place, Dothan was, if you know, again, your Old Testament, that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Dothan. So it has a connection of being notorious, I guess would be a good word for it. So somebody would go, Dothan, you know, it's not the best place in the world. Nobody thought that much of it. But there in the town of Dothan is Elisha with his servant. I don't know if his servant's a slave. His former servant's gone, been dismissed. You know, we just told that story. So he's got a new young man who hasn't been with him very long. So he doesn't know, I guess, in essence, that he can trust Elisha. He's new. And so he goes to Elisha, and you saw what he said there. What are we going to do, in essence? Oh, my master, what are we to do? How are we going to get out of this, is what he was asking. There's a story, and I have a family member who's scared of heights, and I have to drive in one place in Arkansas because it's up, and the hills are back and forth like that, and they just can't drive. But in 1991, an organization called Michigan's Timid Motorist Society assisted over 830 motorists in crossing the Mackinac Bridge. It's 5 miles long, 200 feet up in the air. So when you get over the middle of it, you can't see the banks. And people are just scared to drive over it. So they have an organization that will help you get your car across if you're too scared to drive. There's another bridge that's just like that in the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland, and it is 200 feet long, and it's 4 miles in length, 200 feet high and 4 miles in length. There are many things people are afraid of in this world, right? You can find an organization for everything, for anybody has a fear. Matthew Henry stated in his commentary, in the dark, we are more apt to be frightened. And that is true. What are we going to see here in this story? I think, first of all, we see blindness. What is blocking the view for them and for us? Then we find awareness. We'll see looking beyond the common worldview, what everybody else sees, into being different, thirdly, and having a different viewpoint that changes the way we behave when you look at this young man. The king of Aram, had made a big mistake. Because his enemy was not Elisha, God was standing against him. I find it funny when I read that story, when he hears that God knows what's going in and out of his mouth wherever he is, that he thinks he's going to catch Elisha unaware, that somehow God won't tell Elisha what's going to go on. So he's not going to catch him unawares. So the soldiers were commissioned to capture Elisha. I think his prayer for their blindness allows him, as you read the story, to do something they didn't expect. Let's read on. So Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open the eyes that he may see," verse 17. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike these people with blindness." And so he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha told them, "This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are seeking." And he led them to Samaria. Now when they had entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked around and discovered that they were in Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw that they were there, he asked Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" I like the way it seems like he's a little excited about that. "Can I kill them? Can I kill them?" It's really what he's asking. "Do not kill them," he replied. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink, and then return them to their master." So the king prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And the Aramean raiders did not come into the land of Israel again. When you look at that passage, I think you see some things that help us compare their time to our time. It's said that there are three major thought processes in our world today that try to replace God. One of those is relativism, and that states that there is no moral absolute. Your truth, my truth, they're different truths. Your truth is truth for you, my truth is truth for me. That's relativism. It accepts things like same-sex marriage, even though the facts are not for it, and especially the God of Word isn't. And secondly, there's pluralism. Pluralism states that there is no truth, not that there is your truth and my truth. There just isn't truth. We're just animals. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. We're just rutting animals. That's all we are. But rather than a plurality of truths, it's reminiscent of the passage in Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right and what they saw fit. I'd say that's pretty much what I see in society as a whole today, that kind of attitude. I just do what I want to do. When you ask them why, "I just want to." "Well, don't you believe there's..." "No, I don't. I don't believe there is any moral. I don't believe..." You know, and so they will argue that and do whatever. You see that in a lot of people's lives. And then something that's called postmodernism. And that is a belief that words have no meaning, and this leads to revisionism. So that we are seeing this right now where people are rewriting history. We take down all the statues and we rewrite the history books, and we tell a story differently, and we tell it to make people happy instead of telling whatever the history was. I remember Six Flags of Texas, you know, and we had it here in Oklahoma, the flags that flew over. Now, I understand for people who are African American that the flag of the South was not a great symbol for them. But we are in the United States rewriting history to the place that won't even exist at some point. It is difficult in a postmodern society to know reality, because everything has been rewritten. That's a problem. And that's why the Word of God is so important. It stands the test of time. It is what it is. You cannot change it. You may change it into a word that speaks to a different language, but it is still the Word of God. You cannot change it. I'd submit there are some other reasons. I think maybe people don't realize that God is working around them. They don't recognize that God is around them. That they get so caught up in their own world. And I think busyness is one of the best weapons that Satan has. To keep us busy, we don't pay attention to God. If we're so busy that we never ask God what he wants, we won't do anything for God. I think people have been ignorant of what God has said. They don't know. They don't think. They don't care. The days when people like you and I were aware from childhood what the Word of God said are long gone. The biblical ignorance today, I find it funny sometimes when people begin to spout things like, well, it's like David and Goliath. You have to explain that to kids anymore. They have no clue what David and Goliath was. Maybe they'll know from a sports show what David and Goliath meant. Somebody's explained to them a big guy against a little guy, but they don't have the context. And a lot of those stories aren't there. I think a philosopher of our age, a great one called Homer Simpson, stated it this way. I'm not normally a praying man, but if you're up there, please save me, Superman. I think that's society today. They don't know how to relate to God. They've been given a hodgepodge and pieces of religions, and they just don't understand a relationship with God. It's just not there. And so it's easy, though, I think, for us to point fingers. I can point out what the world is, but it's that old adage, there's, what, three fingers pointing back at me? I think sometimes I can get so upset about what they're doing out there, I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing in here. That I'm not cognizant, I'm not aware of what may be going on within the church. I need to be careful. It's a challenge, I think, when you and I challenge the world's worldview with what we know is right, to not try and become soft on some things, especially the message of the gospel. You see it in some churches where they back off and try to fudge the edges of the message to make it more gospel friendly or something. You know, a number of years ago, the Presbyterians and Methodists got together and they did a hymnal review and they took out all the militaristic songs, Onward Christian Soldiers, that came out. A number of other songs, Battle Hymn of the Republic, all the songs that had anything to do with any militaristic stuff. You know, my only thought was, what do they do to this? I mean, do they start shaving this off? Well, as a matter of fact, in their hymnal, they did away with God of our fathers. They turned it into God of our ages, God of the ages. So they took out gender, even, in their hymnal. Is that not a rewriting again of our spiritual history when they do something like that? Now, I know the hymns aren't holy. They're not compared to the Word of God, but many of them are based on God's Word. Verses taken straight from God's Word and put to tunes. And even those, they change. And so it's difficult. And when our attitudes go soft, I think our eyes can become cloudy. And like cataracts, sometimes the effectiveness of what we see is not as strong as it should be. The uncertainties that people have in the world around us can, I think, permeate into our life. We start to take on a cultural attitude. How they feel is how we feel. What Jimmy Carter used the word malaise. Do you remember that? You know, the malaise that our society had. And then all of a sudden I had to look at what malaise meant at that age because I don't think I remembered what it meant. But that kind of attitude where the leaders of our country can dump on us what society believes. So we have to know what Elisha knew and what that young man didn't know, that the material world is not all there is. What you and I see is not all there is. There's something beyond this. There's a spiritual dimension. There's an eternity. There are heavenly beings around us. The Bible says we may entertain angels unaware. And God himself at different times has come down and openly been among us. Hasn't he? Didn't Jesus come? And so we read that, and there is a sense of blindness about us spiritually if we're not careful. We will let the things of the world overwhelm us and forget that God is for us, right? I think there's a second thing, the awareness. Elisha claimed that the situation needed to be calmed. He said, just calm down. Open their eyes. I think the first thing he said was, don't be afraid, verse 16. Don't be afraid, Elijah said, For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What a great verse. Man, that ought to be a life verse for us. You ought to put that on your mirror. You ought to put that in your car. You know, stick it on your phone as a window opening or your computer or something. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The Bible says over 365 times, be strong. That's one for every day. Every day I can take a Bible verse that says, be strong. Don't be afraid. I think we're reminded that the wind and the waves obeyed him, right? He got in the boat with the disciples. Don't be afraid. Devils were afraid and they fell because of his words. The doubts and the fears get in the way of trusting God if we're not careful. And so he tells us, don't be afraid. I think it's easy to be afraid. We need to adopt those words. Don't be afraid. Especially as we seek to move forward with our church and individually. We don't need to be afraid. So that's the first thing he said. He said a word, but then he did a visual thing. By vision, he wanted the armies of the Lord to be seen by this young man. Verse 17, he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. First, he said, don't be afraid. Second, he said, open his eyes. Verse 17 talks about that he may see. Look at verse 18. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now take the picture. The picture is they're on the hill at Dothan. Around Dothan now are armies and chariots, and all the other groups are there around the group from Amram. And now around them, all the other hills are loaded God's hosts. The Bible talks about him in the Old Testament being the Lord of hosts. The horses and the chariots are a personal bodyguard for Elisha. And all of a sudden, they are outnumbered. They're the ones who are in control. And I don't know if he could have called on them to destroy the army. Maybe he could have, but at least there were options. So God appeared before Joshua and the captain and the Lord of hosts in Jericho is that same picture, is that they're everywhere. God's messengers and army are all around us. And so it's ironic, though, that he prays for blindness for the soldiers. Open his eyes, but turn them blind. From open the eyes to blinding them, those that besieged the city. One author talks about in our Christian life, you know, he talks about drop and drag like we do on the computer. We need to drop and drag that vision into our lives so that it becomes a part of who we are. It's out here. Make it a part of yourself, he says. Draw it into your life. That you begin to look and see that outside of yourself, there's more than you may know, that God is active in the events that are surrounding you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. And so he prays for eyes of faith. You know, in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. So as well as that thought, I think we need to recognize that God just loves us. He cares for us. He's protecting us. He urged us in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians to walk by faith, not by sight. I don't have to see everything that's out there. I just know that it's there. I don't have to pray that the armies of the Lord would open up and be around me. I know they're there. I don't have to worry that God has me in the center of his hand. I don't have to see his hand around me. I know it's there. I believe him. So what do I do? Because I know that, then I need to be different. I need to think differently. Because Elijah had confidence in God, he was able to surrender this situation to him. You don't see Elisha fretting or scrambling. I mean, I can see this young man holding on to Elisha. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha's just, don't be afraid. open his eyes because he knew that God was there. Physical blindness of these people led to an interesting outcome. You saw what happened. King Jehoram was the king in Israel, and he wanted to kill the soldiers. I read that a couple times. It just really sounded like he was pretty excited about it. He really wanted to kill them. Can I kill them? Can I kill them? That's what I get out of that. He could have killed them back there. He didn't have to take them to be killed. He was trying to prove a point, and that is God is in control. God controlled the situation at Dothan. He took this army all the way there, and he led them right into Samaria, and he opened their eyes there, and all of a sudden they saw where they were, and they knew they were in trouble. And they hear a king saying, can I kill him? And then you have Elisha saying no. Elisha must have had a great relationship with God, because here's the king saying, Father, to him. Father, can I, Father? He's asking permission. Now, he's the king, but he's asking permission from Elisha. He was aware of the divine support and protection that was available, but he knew it through Elisha. You know, some people will look at you like that. You're the closest thing they know to God sometimes. They know you go to church. They know you have faith. They know you believe. And you have to be the one to pray that their eyes be opened. And you have to help them over those spiritual road bumps to let them see what is in God's mind. This Sunday we'll look at it with Stephen when Acts 7:56, he says, look, and he said, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There is a question in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Ephesians 4, speaking in truth and love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head. It's clemency that he gives them. He doesn't try to destroy them. He's trying to bring peace to them and let them see that there's another option than trying to kill everybody. Paul urged us to live peaceably and quiet in all goodliness. This is good, and it pleases God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. I think that's what Elisha was striving for. Again, he could have killed them back at Dothan. He brought them into the heart of Israel. He let them see there was another way and then sent them back in peace. And they didn't come at them again. You read that passage of Scripture and know that after their sight is returned, it's a blessing for them. And they held back from any retaliatory action on either side. But I'm sure it went against the grain of the people who were soldiers, or maybe people who had lost somebody in the family, right? I mean, there'd been a war going on. There were probably people there in Israel who had lost somebody in a battle to this army. You know that happened. And here is the man of God trying to bridge peace between these nations. That's what we are. We are peacemakers with the gospel. People who are angry at God, mad at God, fearful of God. And we bring the gospel to them and try to open their eyes with a message so that relativism, for we can't do through philosophy, we can only do that through God, through sharing with them the truth that he made us and knows what's best for our lives. In regards to pluralism, as God is the only way, Jesus is what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is just one way. And we have to preach that in the gospel. When it comes to postmodernism, the truth that God is relevant today, and that he started creation and keeps creation going, we have to preach that message. We have to deal with that. We have to talk about sin. We have to talk about the cross. We talk about the death. We can't let the world rewrite history. And if they're not thinking about it, we need to tell them. We need to be vocal. We need to be bold in that. So what do we do? I think we need to open our eyes. Open our eyes to the opportunities that are around us and not be afraid to say something, not get sucked in to this age and this mentality. We need to be aware of what God is doing around us. We need to ask God, what do you want from me, God? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? I think we need to ask ourselves if we are different than the world. I mean, if you go through every day and you look just like the rest of your neighbors and you act just like the rest of your neighbors and you talk just like the rest of your neighbors or your people at work, are you any different? Are you? You need to ask yourself, am I different? Am I really putting forth a Christ-like attitude? Our prayer should be that our eyes would be open and that we could see what it is that God wants for us to do spiritually. I like these passages. They're visual in my, I can see the story. I can imagine what it would have been like. And here they're coming and all of a sudden they're blinded. They lead them through. It's comical. And yet, it's what God wanted to do to prove he was in control. He is in control. We just need to realize it. What prayer request do you have tonight? Who could do that for me? Would you do that?